here in John chapter 14 as we continue in the life of Christ. This morning, verses 16 through 18, and as always, I would ask you, if you could, to please stand for the reading of God's Word, because these are the words of the living God. So it's so good to be back in John's Gospel. We were back in John last Sunday as well, and we began talking last week about this incredibly important doctrine, really foundational to everything in the Christian life, that of course being the Holy Trinity. And as we discussed last week, we will be talking about the Trinity for weeks and months to come now together as we make our way through these chapters here in John. And this is absolutely foundational to our faith, to the one true faith, the one true religion. As we said last week, Christianity is Trinitarian. Without the Holy Trinity, there is no Christianity. And without believing in what the Bible says about this triune God, we cannot be Christians. Again, there is no Christianity without the Trinity, and we are not Christians without truly believing in what the Bible says about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Remember, as we've been discussing as well recently, that we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. That means worshiping God as He is, worshiping God as He has revealed Himself to be. And of course, He has revealed Himself to be the triune God, which we'll talk more about here in a moment. But this is who God is: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we do not believe in Him and know Him to be the God that He is, then we cannot worship Him in spirit and in truth. We cannot be His children. And so what we're not saying is that we have to have every little detail and understanding of the Trinity perfectly down, because I don't think anyone has that, because God is so far beyond us, as we talked about last week. But what we are saying is that if we don't believe in the Trinity and in what the Bible says about God as the triune God, then we cannot be Christians. There's a reason why, as we recite the Nicene Creed together each Sunday, it talks about the Trinity: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as do other great creeds and confessions of the Christian faith. You'll have on the back of your bulletins, not just this week, but every week moving forward for a while, part of the Athanasius Creed. I couldn't fit the whole thing, but maybe half or a little more than half is on there. And the Athanasius Creed is really all about the Trinity as well. Named for Athanasius, though he did not write it, but he was very instrumental in fighting against heresies when it came to the Trinity and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, these are great creeds that we hold to and we cling to and we stand upon, because this is what the church for centuries, millennium, has understood the Bible to teach. And so we stand upon their shoulders. We do not believe that we need to reinvent the wheel every generation. God forbid. We stand on the shoulders of giants who have come before us. We stand on the shoulders of great men and women of God and great theologians who have already figured these things out through the study of God's Word. And so we continue to build upon what they have built. And so we stand upon these creeds. We stand upon God's Word, of course, first and foremost. And we certainly stand upon the orthodox belief of the triune God. And so, as a quick review of last week, we gave a very simple, basic, and biblical definition of the Trinity. And here it is, that within the one being that is God, because again, God is one. There is one God, right? There are not three gods. There is one God, as Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." So within the one being that is God, There exist eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there's three foundations that Trinitarian doctrine is built upon. First of all, there is one God, as we just said. There are not three gods, there is one God. Secondly, there are three persons within the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And thirdly, the persons are co-equal, co-eternal, each is fully God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are each fully God. And we understand this even from our study of Christ's life. We've been presenting our Lord Jesus Christ as just that, our Lord Jesus Christ, fully God. Well, John's gospel begins that way, does it not? If you go back to John chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And actually, you could translate that, and I really like this, that what God was, the Word was. Because what God is, the Son is. And what God is, the Father is. And what God is, the Spirit is. Remember, Father, Son, and Spirit, each fully God. We spent a few minutes last week, and of course you can go back and listen, but we spent a few minutes towards the end talking about some of the heretical illustrations that people try to use to understand the Trinity. And really all they are illustrating are heresies about the Trinity. Remember that the triune God, the three-in-one God that we worship and serve, is not partialism, right? Remember, it's not like an egg where you have the shell and the yolk and the white and the three parts then equal the egg. The Father's not one-third God, and the Son is not one-third God, and the Spirit is not one-third God. Remember, each fully God. So that is a total heresy. And so the egg illustration or the three-leaf clover illustration does not work. It's an illustration of heresy. Remember, it's not modalism either. And that's the water example, right? That water can be a liquid or a solid or a gas, but it's all still water. Well, no, those are three modes of water. Remember, God does not sometimes take the mode of the Son and sometimes take the mode of the Father and sometimes take the mode of the Spirit. In fact, the verse that we're going to read today makes that very clear. And we'll see other examples as well. That is another heresy. That's called modalism. That's not biblical whatsoever either. So that's a heretical example. And remember, it's definitely not Arianism, which we discussed last week. That's named after a heretic named Arius, who taught that the Son was created by the Father and the Spirit as well. That's a great heresy. And that's like the example of the Son. Remember, people say, oh, the Son is like the Trinity because you have the Son and you have heat and you have light, but it's all the Son. And no, that's an example of Arianism because heat and light are created by the Son. And so the Spirit and the Son are not created by the Father. They are fully God, co-equal, co-eternal. And so all of these illustrations are not examples of the triune God of Scripture. They're examples of heresies that have been debunked by true theologians, debunked by God's word itself. And as we talked about last week, there's really no great illustration of the triune God, none that I know of at least. And why would there be? Because Isaiah 40:25 says, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One." Right? God is God. By definition then, God is so different, so otherly, so completely unique that there is nothing that we can illustrate or example to illustrate who he is. We just can't do it. And why could we? Because he is God. Now we know a lot about God. We know he's the triune God. We know a lot about what he loves and what he hates. We know a lot about his attributes, who he is, and praise God. But there's a lot that we just cannot grasp, and that is okay, Because Deuteronomy 29:29, a verse I'm sure we'll read many times in the weeks and months to come, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so praise God for that. What we can know about God, we know and we cling to what he's revealed about himself. And then the things that are beyond us, that's okay because God is God. He better be beyond us or else he wouldn't be much of a God now, would he? And so God is completely unique. He is beyond us, yet he is the triune God, and we must worship him as he is, as he has revealed himself to be. So let us now go back to John's gospel as we will creep our way forward. Again, a few more verses today, but let's also, through these verses, begin to build upon our understanding of the Trinity and see more and more reasons why the triune God is the one true God. And so you go to verse 16 again. And we read this, again, Jesus, of course, speaking this night before his death to his disciples. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So right there, in this statement, I will pray the Father, we have the debunking of modalism, which again teaches that God sometimes appears as the Father, sometimes appears as the Son, sometimes appears as the Spirit, three different modes, kind of like we said Superman or even Batman, right? Sometimes they're this person and sometimes they switch into their superhero costume and they go save the world, right? That's not what God does. God is forever the Father, forever the Son, forever the Spirit, three in one. And so if modalism was true and real, then how does this work? How does Jesus pray to the Father? That doesn't work. Or what was going on at Jesus' baptism when we clearly see the Son being baptized, the Spirit descending, and the Father speaking, right? What's that all about? Or the transfiguration of Christ, or the crucifixion of Christ. So obviously modalism just totally breaks down. It is a truly foolish and stupid and unbiblical thought. And so it is rightly rejected. We rightly reject it, of course. And it's obviously unbiblical. The Spirit and the Son and the Father, three in one, forever fully God. So our Lord Jesus Christ praying to the Father. Obviously, modalism cannot be true. And what is he praying? I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And this word another is a very interesting and important word because this word another means of the same kind. How neat is that? Of the same kind. So what he is saying, what our Lord is saying, is that when I pray to my Father, he will give you a comforter, another comforter of the same kind. Exactly of the same kind. Why is that? Because the Spirit is fully God. Just as the Son is fully God, and just as the Father is fully God. Now, Jesus, in Scripture, in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, is called the Consolation of Israel, the Comfort of Israel. Jesus, of course, is the Comforter of his people. Well, so is his Holy Spirit. God the Father will send another of the same kind to comfort the people of God, that being the Spirit of God. But it gets better than that even. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, how great is this? Because we are setting out here in our study to, of course, biblically prove and biblically show and biblically expound upon the triune God, right? The one being, three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, Father, Son, and Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Listen to this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. So we have the Son being the comfort of Israel, we have the Spirit being the comforter, and we have here the Father being the God of all comfort. And then verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So there Christ is our comforter as well again. So right there, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, you have the Father being the comforter, you have the Son being the comforter, here you have the Spirit being the comforter. Obviously, we have a triune God. This is true because God is the triune God. Because within the one being, that is God, there exists eternally three co-equal, co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so our Lord will pray to the Father, and he will give another comforter. So again, the triune God in that one verse, another of the same kind, the Spirit comforts just as the Son does, just as the Father does. He will give another comforter, and this word comforter also could be translated and is in 1 John 2:1 as advocate. That's a great word, is it not? So I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another advocate, is how it could also rightly be translated. And so think about that. We have an advocate in heaven, God the Son. We have an advocate on earth, God the Spirit. We have a comfort in heaven, God the Son, and a comforter on earth, God the Spirit. 1 John 2:1, of course, says this, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus is our advocate, but the Spirit is also our advocate. Why is that? Because God is the triune God. And in Romans chapter 8, we read about similar things, that's actually identical things that the Son and the Spirit are doing as a part of their advocacy for us as God's people. So Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, we read this, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit is praying for us, interceding for us. I love that. I'm sure you do too. Isn't it so good to know? We've all been there. When we're praying, and sometimes we don't even know how to pray, or we know what we want to pray, but we can't quite find the words. I know that happens to me a lot, and I can't even put into words what it is that I'm trying to say, but I take comfort knowing that God knows, and the Spirit certainly knows, and the Spirit is interceding on my behalf, but not only the Spirit, but the Son. Down in verse 34 of Romans 8, we read this, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we have the Spirit interceding for us. We have the Son interceding for us. Of course, Hebrews 7:25 says he ever lives to make intercession for us, Jesus Christ. Well, why is all of this? Why do we have an advocate in heaven and an advocate on earth and a comfort in heaven and a comfort on earth? It's because God is the triune God. God is the triune God. So again, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. So you have the Son praying to the Father to send the Spirit right here in verse 16. And then Jesus says that he may abide with you forever. That he may abide with you forever. You see, eternal life is forever, of course. And so then is eternal comfort. The comfort of God. We've already shown that Father, Son, and Spirit are the comforter of his people in Scripture. And so the comfort of God is for God's child forever. Praise God for that. As Psalm 23 tells us, right? Verse 4. You all probably know it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God comforts his people. God's comfort is with his people forever. And again, it's comfort from all three persons of the Trinity forever. It's the Father's comfort, it's the Son's comfort, and it's the Spirit's comfort, who here is called the Comforter. Again, that is incredible, and he'll be called the Comforter throughout this text here in John's Gospel that we will be looking at in the weeks to come. And so comfort is for God's child. Comfort comes from the triune God. And comfort is forever for the child of God. So again, what a great verse. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, again, of the same kind. So just as my Father comforts you, just as I comfort you, so will the Spirit comfort you of the same kind, that he may abide with you forever. And who is this comforter? Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And he's called the Spirit of truth again in chapter 15, verse 26. Chapter 16, verse 13. So we'll see this again in the days to come. The Comforter is the Spirit of truth. And as we briefly discussed last week, the reason why he is the Comforter is because he is the Spirit of truth. The reason why God comforts us is because God is truth. As we talked about this last week, there is no comfort without truth. Again, C.S. Lewis did a great job demonstrating that and talking about that. But it's very, very clear. If you look for comfort, you will find nothingness ultimately. But if you look for truth, you will find not only truth, but comfort. Comfort comes from truth. And so he's the Comforter because he's the Spirit of truth. But since we're talking about the Trinity, what about the Father? And what about the Son? Again, we showed from the Bible that Father, Son, and Spirit are all the Comforter of God's people. Well, what about this? Is the Spirit of truth the only member of the triune God that is called this, that has the truth? Well, you know the answer. Not too long ago in John 14, verse 6, we just read that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So, okay, the Spirit is truth. The Son is obviously truth. Well, what about the Father? Well, later in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus, again praying to his Father, says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for good measure, Isaiah 65, 16 twice says that God is the God of truth. Literally, the God of the Amen. It's a very neat little statement there. But the God of truth. So just as the Father, Son, and Spirit each comfort the child of God, they do so, of course, and obviously, because each is truth, and each gives truth. God is the triune God. Again, within the one being that is God, there exists three persons, right? Co-equal, co-eternal, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, I will send the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. And by the way, I am the truth. Jesus has just told us. And by the way, my Father is the truth. And so once again, the triune God, the God of truth, and as the Spirit of truth, as the God of truth, he not only is truth, he will always be true. He'll always be true to us. He will never steer us the wrong way. He will never lie to us. He will never lead us astray. He will always be truthful and faithful and good. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the God of truth. And so the Comforter will come. He will abide forever. He is the Spirit of truth. And then Jesus says this, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. We're told. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. I hope we realize, I'm sure we do, that we are very different from the world as God's people. We are very, very different from this world. We actually love God. We desire to keep his commandments because we love him, as Jesus has said and will say again here in this chapter. We are saved by the grace of God. We are the peculiar people of God, chosen by him. We're very different from the world. We can receive the Spirit of truth. The world cannot. The world cannot receive him because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. And that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 7. It says this, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, this is verse 9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Again, the natural man cannot understand the things of God. As Jesus says, the Spirit of truth cannot be received by the world. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. It's very obvious. Paul says you can't know what it's like to be a man unless you're a man. And you can't know the things of God unless you're God. And so only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. But verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What a statement that is, on so many levels, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Our God, the triune God, has freely revealed himself to the world, freely revealed himself to his people, freely saved his people, in exchange for our lives, which is not much of a trade. It's such a great trade for from our standpoint, of course. And he's done this of his own volition. He wanted to. He loves us. It was all part of his glorious plan. And he gave us his Spirit so we might know these things. Again, how incredible that is. And then verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Again, so back to John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 17, the Spirit of truth the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. Again, to the world, all of this is folly to the lost world. Just like 1 Corinthians 1 says, the cross is foolishness to the lost world. But to us who are saved to the very power of God, we praise God and we cling to the cross and worship our Lord because of the cross. Well, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Because everything about the world, the spirit of the world, this Babylon spirit that is in the world, this Antichrist spirit that is in the world, it's all totally against the Spirit of God, totally against the triune God. And so the world, it cannot receive him, it cannot see him, it cannot know him. And so from their perspective, you know, I can't see him, I can't, you know, hear him. And so, you know, is it real? I don't know him, all that stuff. Again, this is folly to the lost world. They do not see the Spirit. They do not know the Spirit. This is why, of course, we need sovereign grace, right? We talk about it all the time. Without God's sovereign grace, there is no salvation. Because of the total depravity of man, the only hope for man to come to the Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign grace of God. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans 3 all tell us the same thing, that God looked down from heaven to see if there was anyone that was seeking him, anyone in the whole world that was seeking him. And guess what? No one was. Not one person was. And thank God in his grace, he seeks us then. Right? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Salvation is indeed of the Lord. And so, again, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, right? The triune God there in verse 16, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And as we've shown, the Father, Son, and Spirit, all the truth. The Father, Son, and Spirit, all the comforter, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And praise God for that. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So what is going on there? Well, Jesus said something similar back in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, in verse 38 and 39, we read this. Jesus speaking, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's what Jesus said in John 7:38. And then verse 39, John's God-inspired commentary on that says this, but this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, when was the Holy Spirit given to the church? The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, right? We know this. And so that's when the Spirit was given. Until that time, as Jesus says, he dwells with you. But after Acts chapter 2, now he shall be in you. Again, how incredible is that? How blessed are we as New Testament Christians, right, as New Testament saints, how blessed are we that the Holy Spirit no longer just dwells with us, but now dwells in us. As the Word tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that the Christian is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says the Christian is the temple of the living God. Well, why does it say that? Because the Holy Spirit is the living God. Again, because we worship the one true triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Another comforter, right? Another of the same kind, fully God. And so we are not just the temple of the Holy Spirit, though of course we are. We are the temple of the living God, because the Holy Spirit is himself the living God. And that is what our Lord is talking about here. He dwells with you right now, but he shall be in you, because when I send him, he will forever indwell my people. Again, how incredible that is. One more passage about that. Ephesians chapter 1. I absolutely love Ephesians chapter 1. It's, as I've said before, I think it's probably the most referenced chapter in my preaching life. is referencing things from Ephesians chapter 1, especially verses 3 through 7. But here's a little bit later. So verse 11, it's all talking about the salvation we have in Christ. So beginning in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And praise God for that. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And now verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And so what that is saying very quickly is that, in essence, the Holy Spirit is kind of like a down payment on everything. I mean, the Holy Spirit himself, fully God, indwelling us, and he, in essence, is the seal of our salvation. Because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we know we are the children of God. Because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we belong to God, our souls are saved, our bodies are saved, right? Our sins are forgiven because of the triune God and the fact that we are now indwelt by the living God himself, by the third person of the triune God, is proof that we are indeed children of his. Again, praise God for that. And so again, our Lord says he dwells with you, but he shall be in you. And thank God for that. And by the way, then, this makes a lot more sense of Psalm 51, verse 11. I always like to point this out because in Psalm 51, remember, that's the great psalm of repentance that David pens after finally repenting of that great horrible sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and the adultery and the murder. Horrible stuff, right? Horrible, horrible sin. But he did repent. And he was forgiven, though there were consequences for that sin, as we know. But in that psalm, he says this, Psalm 51, verse 11. He says in his prayer to God, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And I always like to point out that that is really a prayer that the New Testament saint does not need to pray, at least not in the same way. Because at that time, the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell God's people, but now he does. And so he cannot take his Spirit from us. Praise God. Now we could pray, God, help me to still be empowered by your Spirit. Help me to still be led by your Spirit. So in that sense, take not your Spirit from me. But again, we don't need to think that there's any scenario in which our sin would cause God's Spirit to go away from us. That is impossible. He is the seal of our salvation, and praise God for that. We are eternally secure in the sovereign grace of our God. And so that's why, too, it's important to make this distinction. I have lately been thinking about this and even saying this a little bit. It's not so much what the Bible says, it's what the Bible teaches. Because there are things the Bible says that, yes, it says this, like Psalm 51, verse 11, but that's really not quite the truth anymore for the child of God in the new covenant. And so, and then there are things that the Bible says, but it's not really what it's teaching. You can pull a lot of things out of the Bible and say, here's what the Bible says. No, a better question, what is the Bible teaching? And so we'll do that, of course, in the days to come as well. And so what the Bible teaches, of course, is the triune God. Right, what the Bible teaches is that there's one God, one being of God, three co-eternal, co-equal persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What the Bible teaches is the sovereign grace of that triune God to save totally depraved individuals from their sin, from hellfire, and make them children of his, make them saints of the Most High, children of the living God. What grace this is, what comfort this is, right? He is the comforter because he is the truth. And let's end with verse 18 now. Let's just put it all together right here in verse 18, everything we just said. Jesus then says this, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Or More literally, I will not leave you orphans, is what Jesus is saying. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You see, Christians are never comfortless. Christians are never orphans. Because I will come to you. And when he says that, he's not talking about his second coming, though that is, of course, true. Christ is coming again. He's talking about the Spirit's coming the day of Pentecost. I will come to you. And why does he say I? Because God is the triune God and the Holy Spirit is fully God. And so what God was, the Word was, right? We said that. What God was, the Spirit was. What God is, the Spirit is. What God is, Christ is. And so I will come to you because the Spirit is just as much God as I am. And so I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will quite literally, because of my Father and through my Spirit, and because of the work that I'm about to accomplish tomorrow on the cross, I will quite literally adopt you into my family and not leave you orphans. Let's end with Romans chapter 8 once again this morning. We read a few verses from Romans 8 earlier. Let's end with this. First of all, verse 9. I'll read verse 8 and 9. Our Lord says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We saw that in Ephesians 1. If we do not have the Spirit of God indwelling us, we do not belong to God. And then skip ahead to verse 14. Again, how amazing this is. Jesus says he will not leave us comfortless. He will not leave us orphans. Look at this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, who is fully God himself, as we've been showing, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, adopted into the family of the triune God. We are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Because again, it's the triune God. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And meditate on that for a moment. And meditate on that for many moments in this week ahead. Because life is not easy. Life is difficult. There are sufferings, there are trials, there are persecutions, there are evil people who hate us, who want us dead. There is a false world system all around us who hates us. Satan obviously hates us. And yet, that all pales in comparison to this. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Because though we suffer and though life is difficult, we have comfort in the Father. And we have comfort in the Son. And we have comfort in the Spirit, or as Jesus calls him here, the Comforter. And though times are hard and difficult and suffering exists, we have the God of truth, Father, Son, and Spirit, who we can cling to, who can steady us, and we are built upon no matter what is going on. And we have been adopted by this triune God into his family. And so because of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because of the triune God, we are now the children of God. I think hopefully you're starting to realize how incredible the Holy Trinity is, how incredible and amazing our triune God is, and why we end every service now with the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. Let's pray. And Lord Jesus and Father God and Spirit of Truth, we thank you. We thank you, our one God, forever existing in three persons. We thank you for this great salvation. We thank you for this great comfort. We thank you for this great truth. And we want to praise you. And we want to worship you more. And again, we understand, as we've been saying, we have to worship you as you are. We have to worship you as you have revealed yourself to be. And we know that you are the triune God. And we thank you and we praise you. And we want to worship you as such this day and every day. And so give us grace to do so. Give us grace to better understand how amazing you are. Give us the comfort that comes from your truth. Give us the strength and the encouragement through the trials, through the tribulations, through the hardships and the sufferings and the pains of this life and this fallen world. Give us the grace and the truth and the comfort that is ours because of you, that we can rightly lay hold of and lay claim to because of our great and wonderful and merciful triune God. And so we thank you today, Lord. And we ask that you will just further encourage our hearts, illuminate our minds to know you more, to love you more, to love each other more. And I just continue on each and every day in your amazing grace. And so we thank you, we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.